You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Wow, God, thank you so much. Father, that we can come to King Jesus and we can be made not guilty. God, I'm so grateful that the one who was guiltless died for all of those of us who are guilty. God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Father, that in your plan for us, you sent Jesus here to die for us. And God, I pray, Lord, that everyone in this room, Father, they'd leave here surrendering their life to King Jesus. God, we give you this time. Move, speak in this place. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, have you ever been guilty of something and received mercy? Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about things in life. Have you ever been guilty and somebody has given you mercy? Now, let's do some definitions. I mean, we know what justice is. Justice is when you and I get what we deserve, right? Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve, and grace is when we get what we don't deserve, right? And so there's big differences in all three of those. Well, let me tell you a story. I was driving. We had gone to the Southern Baptist Convention, and it was 2017. I was currently the president of the Louisiana Baptist Convention, and we went to the Southern Baptist Convention, where a bunch of preachers all get together. We went down there to Phoenix, and we did a road trip. And all five of us piled up in a car, and Andrew's Tahoe, and we drove out, and we made our first night was Amarillo. We ate at the Big Texan. We got up that morning, sprayed our name on Cadillac Ranch outside of Amarillo, and then we headed on into Sedona. We stayed a day or so in Sedona, and then we went on into Phoenix. And the Southern Baptist Convention was a couple of days there in Phoenix, and then we left. When we were coming back, we decided, hey, let's go to Tombstone, because Tombstone's really cool. So we went by Tombstone, Arizona, spent the night right outside of Tombstone, got up the next morning, we were heading back. And we're driving down the interstate, and I was driving, and I was on the phone. Some pastor had called me. We were talking about stuff about the convention, and I wasn't paying attention. I was driving too fast. And Andrea looked over at me. She said, you know, you're speeding, right? And I was like, Well, I was speeding. I was going 84. And the only reason I remember that is because she said, you're going 84. It was a 75. She said, you're going 84. I said, I'm on the phone. You know how that goes. And so then about 2 miles down the road, these lights are in the rearview mirror. And he pulls me over. The two oldest boys in the back seat, they're freaking out. Jeb and Jake, they're like, oh my God, you're getting pulled over. The police are here. And Jude, he's like six. He's like, y'all chill out. I ride with Mima all the time. She gets pulled over all the time. This isn't nothing new. And so anyway, that's the situation. The car, this very nice state policeman from Arizona State Police comes up to Andrew's side, and she rolls her window down. He said, do you know why I pulled you over? I said, no, why? Why? Yeah, I know why you pulled me over. He said, you were going to 84. You know what my wife said? I told you. And so he said, I need your driver's license, your registration, and proof of insurance. And so she digs all of that stuff out of the glove box, hands it to this very nice man. And he said, where are you from? I said, well, I'm Louisiana. And I said, well, how long have you been a state policeman? He said, well, I'm actually a second generation state policeman. My father was a state policeman. I said, well, my brother's a state policeman back at home. And he said, really? I said, yeah, I'm the chaplain of the state police. I'm doing everything I could. He said, you're a chaplain of the state police? I said, yeah. And something happened on the side of the road I've never seen before or since. You know, typically when people get pulled over, they cry to get out of it, especially if you're a lady. You cry, right? This man standing at my wife's window, and he begins to cry. You ever seen a state policeman cry? Never. I've never seen a state policeman. He cried outside the window. And I said, is everything okay? He said, well, I'm a second generation state policeman. My father was killed in the line of duty when I was a little boy. And my mom, my siblings, and I never would have made it through that tragedy had it not been for the chaplain that was there. And so we visited. I encouraged him, and he handed me back all my information. Never went to his car, handed me back all my information. He said, listen, you're heading home. Just be careful driving home and slow down. And I said, oh, don't worry. I'm going to slow down. And so we pull out, and I get back on the highway, and we're a couple miles down the road. My wife has been silent through this whole thing. And she looked over at me a couple miles down the road, and she said, are you kidding me? I said, what? She said, did that just happen? The guy cried, let you off. He cried. How in the world does that happen? Now watch what happened. I deserve justice. I deserved a ticket. I broke the law, right? I was offered mercy. Have you ever been guilty of something and received grace? So grace is different. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve, but grace is when you get what you don't deserve. I was just got my first full-time position in ministry. It was at Rose Park Baptist Church. I had just graduated college. It was the beginning of 1999. I know this is showing my age. Some of y'all weren't born yet. But in 1999, I had my first position. We were sitting in the office. It was the first of the year. And our pastor, Brother Rocky, he said, hey, boy, who does your taxes? I was like, taxes? What do you mean, who does my taxes? I guess my parents do that. He said, you better be sure. So I called Mom. I said, Mom, what about my taxes? Y'all been doing all my taxes, huh? She said, no, son, you're grown up. You can do it your own. So I got on the phone. I said, Brother Rocky, I don't guess anybody's been doing my taxes. He said, listen, you need to go and turn yourself in to the IRS. You're probably going to jail. I said, no, really? He said, yeah, you need to go down there and turn your, you didn't even report taxes last year? I said, no, I didn't. And he said, here's the office. I think it was down on D Street or something in Shreveport. So I drive over there. I'm telling you, I'm nervous driving over there. My palms are sweating. I thought, this is the end. I mean, listen, I'm about to go to jail, right, for not doing my taxes. And so I go, and I'm thinking, I'm just going to plead my case. I'm going to throw myself at the mercy of the IRS. And so I walk in, and there's a little lady. There's several windows. If you've ever been to the IRS office down there in Shreveport, I show up, and I take a number, and I finally get to my time, and I'm very, very nervous. And I walk up to her window, and she says, what do you need, baby? I said, I'm here to turn myself in. She said, what have you done? I said, I guess nothing. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, I didn't pay taxes last year. I didn't even file my taxes in 1998. And she said, well, what's your name and social security number? And so I give it to her. She's up there, she's typing. And she looks over her computer screen. And I said, is it bad? She's always bad. And I'm looking behind me because I think they're fixing to come and handcuff me, you know. I'm going to be in there with Governor Edwards in the federal pen, you know. And so I said, well, what do I need to do? And she said, well, if I was you, I'd go home and wait for your refund check to come in the mail. I said, are you kidding me? She said, no, you're getting $112 back from last year's taxes. I said, you're giving me money and I broke the law? She said, baby, you getting a refund back. You paid too much. I went and I got a check for not filing my taxes. Listen, I was guilty and I got grace. I want to start something these next three weeks, and I want to preach a series entitled He Is, and it's going to run us right into Easter Sunday, but I want us to see three things about who He is, and the first thing I want you to see is He is tried. And so if you got your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John, and we're going to start in chapter 18, John chapter 18. And I want you to look there in verse 28, John chapter 18, verse 28. Jesus is on trial. Now, verse 28 of John chapter 18, listen to what it says. He says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early morning. So what's going on? Jesus was arrested the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. So if you were standing in the city of Jerusalem, say you're looking out the eastern gate, the beautiful gate, the gate called Beautiful, you're looking out, below you would be the Kidron Valley, and then off to the left, kind of at the mouth of the Kidron Valley, is the Garden of Gethsemane. And so the night before, Jesus and his disciples had walked probably out that gate, the beautiful gate, and they had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus was praying. Judas had already had gone and sold him out, and Jesus takes the other 11 disciples. They go to the garden and pray. He takes John and Peter and James a little bit further into the garden, and then he leaves them and he goes and prays. And in the midst, in that time of praying, late in the evening, this group of people that the Jewish high priests have sent, they come into the Garden of Gethsemane and they arrest him. This is where Peter cuts off the ear of one of the guards. His name was Malchus. Jesus does a miracle, puts Malchus's ear back on the side of his head, and then they arrest him and they go. Now watch, they're down here in the Kidron Valley. They come up into the city of Jerusalem, and they go all the way back into this back corner of the city of Jerusalem where Caiaphas, the high priest's palace, is. And so all the way through the city of Jerusalem up to Caiaphas's palace, and it's late in the evening, and watch what happens. We got to take a left real quick. Hold your ribbon there in John chapter 18. Put your ribbon there, and then turn to the left to the Gospel of Mark and look in and get to chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Jesus is arrested, and he's there before Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the high priest, the Jewish high priest, and then Jesus begins to be on trial. He's before Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Sanhedrin, which is this big group, if you want to think of them maybe as Supreme Court justices. It's this group of men who were priests themselves, and they're here on this Sanhedrin, and they're listening to the case of Jesus. Now watch what happens. Look at verse 55 of Mark chapter 14. Now the chief priests and all the council, the Sanhedrin, sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death. And so here's the case. We've got the criminal, Jesus, and we need people to come and bear witness to the crimes that this man's committed. And so they seek individuals to give testimony against Jesus. But look at the last part of verse 55. But they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. So they're trying to find some sound testimonies because they already had false testimonies, but they didn't agree. And then some rose up in verse 57 and bore false witness against him, saying this, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy the temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" But watch this in verse 59. "But not even then did their testimony agree." So watch what the Jews have done. They had tried to get some people who'll come and lie about Jesus. Now, can I tell you something? You don't have to lie about Gavin to condemn Gavin. The truth is bad enough to condemn Gavin. I don't have to tell lies about you to condemn you. The truth is enough to condemn you. But Jesus lived in such a way that the Jewish people had to find people who would lie and bear false witness against him, because the truth is he was guiltless. So if you got your Bible, you put your ribbon there in John chapter 18. So turn back to John chapter 18 and let me walk you through this trial. And we got a lot to read, so don't check out on me. But let's listen, kind of let this night unfold. And so they've left Caiaphas, and in the wee hours of the morning, so they were up all night long, they get to the praetorium. Now, if you were looking out the beautiful gate, the Garden of Gethsemane's here. The Kidron Valley kind of wraps around the city of Jerusalem. And then back up here in the top corner of the city of Jerusalem is Caiaphas's palace. And so they would have marched Jesus all the way back up nearly to that beautiful gate. Just before you get out of the beautiful gate, there's Antonia Fortress is what it's called. It's literally where Pilate was. It was the seat of the Roman government there in the city of Jerusalem. And so they get there as the sun's coming up on the next day. So let's read. Listen to what's going on. They led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, the Antonia Fortress. It's in verse 28 of John chapter 18. And it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium. Listen to all the hypocrisy here in the Jewish leadership. They brought him into the Praetorium, but they would not go in lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So the Passover was about to take place, and they couldn't go in to the Praetorium so they wouldn't be defiled. They could celebrate the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." And Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to Pilate, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." See, you see this hypocrisy? We're not going to go in to, you know, we don't want to become defiled. And listen, he needs to die, but our law won't allow us to kill him. And so he brings him to the Romans. Now, real quick, let me explain what's going on culturally. The Jews are living and occupying the city of Jerusalem. The Romans, though, are in control of the city of Jerusalem, and they're the ones who are governing the city of Jerusalem. So you got this group of people who are Jews, children of God, and they are living their faith out in the city of Jerusalem while Rome, the Roman government, and Caesar is controlling all of the laws that go on and the children of Israel are under that. It's much like us as the church here in the United States. We're the church living out our faith here in the United States, yet we are under the government of the United States and we're to abide by the laws of the United States. He's like, "You're telling me that? My preacher speeds and evades taxes," right? Okay, now listen. You and I, we're the church living here underneath the legal system, the government, just like Jews were there in Rome. But yet, Rome kind of was strangling them. There's a lot of tension between the Roman government and the Jewish people, but back and forth. So the Jews are saying, "We can't kill him. Our law won't allow him to kill him, so you have to kill him for us." And Pilate entered the Praetorium again. So Pilate's going in and out. He's going outside to talk to the Jews who won't come in. He's going inside to talk to Jesus. And he goes back in. This is in verse 33. Pilate entered the Praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him. I love Jesus. Watch this. "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What in the world have you done?" And Jesus answered in verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now listen to what Pilate says, verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And I want you to know something there. That's the question this world's asking. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus has often said he is the truth. This world's looking for what's true. This world is looking for the truth. Pilate represents to us the world asking that question, what is truth? Now, Pilate then says, he goes back out. When he said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to them, first time he says it, I find no fault in him at all. Chapter 19, look at verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now, it's kind of hard. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Why would he scourge him? What is scourging? Scourging is a Roman tactic that was used to get an individual to tell the truth. It was their truth serum. They would take an individual and they would beat them unmercifully. And in fact, they use all kinds of weapons to do that. They would use sticks and staffs. They would use a cat of nine tails, which would be this long leather whip that had all of these things tied in it, glass, rocks, all kinds of stuff. And it literally would beat the back of the person in order for them to own what they were doing, to tell the truth. You know, it's one thing to stand in front of somebody and say, I'm innocent. Well, then you beat them so that they tell the truth. And so Pilate's already said once, I find no fault in him, but hey, let's do this. Let's go scourge him. Let's go find the truth out. And so they go and scourge him. Now look here in chapter 19 and verse 2. So it tells us a little bit about this tactic. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe and they said, Hail, King of the Jews. So they're mocking him. They struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know, here's the second time, that I find no fault in him. And so they beat him, and then he presents them to the Jews to show them what his guys have done to him. And I want you to know something. The Bible says that there was nothing beautiful in him anymore. That he was beaten beyond recognition. And so he stands in front of the Jews, and Pilate has just said, listen, I had him beaten so that he'd tell the truth, and guess what? I still find no fault in him. And in verse 5 it says, And Jesus came out wearing the crown and the thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. You see what he's saying? This man is guiltless. He's innocent. This tension between Rome and the Jewish people, this tension between the chief priest and the governor of the governor of Rome here in Jerusalem, there's this tension. Now watch, verse 7, the Jews answered him, We have a law. And according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. And he went again inside of the praetorium and talked to Jesus. And he asked his question, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And listen to what Jesus said in verse 11. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from Daddy. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. And this is what he said. Pilate, I know you think you're in control here, but this day was determined long before you were born. Pilate and Dad's plan, it was his plan for me to come and to die for the sins of all of humanity. And you don't have authority in this. Though you feel the pressure of this decision, Pilate, it's not your decision to make. And so why about you? Pilate is struggling here. And I believe it's not just a physical struggle, but now it becomes a spiritual struggle for Pilate. So in verse 12 it says, From then on Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. And listen, they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? You ain't gonna believe this. The Jewish chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. And he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. I want you to see three things this morning. And I promise we'll go quickly through them. Here's the first thing. The guiltless was tried as guilty. Here's the one who was guiltless. The chief priest could find no fault in him. They tried to find people to lie about him in Mark chapter 14, but there were still holes all in their testimony. They bring him to Pilate three times. Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Scourges him and still finds no fault in him. Pilate is now struggling. Am I about to crucify God? That's the struggle Pilate has. Pilate knows that I am about to send the guiltless to die as if he were guilty. And so the guiltless is being tried as guilty. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Watch this. It's in two verses. It's the last part of chapter 18. We skipped over it. It's verse 39 and 40. Pilate said to the Jews, he said, but wait, you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews, Jesus? I'll release him. Do you want me to release him to you? Then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Now, all the other gospel writers kind of give us a little bit better picture of who this Barabbas guy was. And we don't have time to read it, but let me just paint this picture to you. Barabbas was a lifelong criminal. Barabbas was a Jewish boy. His name, anytime you see the word bar at the beginning of a name, Barabbas, bar means the son of in Greek. Abba is the father, Abba father. And so this young boy, when he was born, his parents named him the son of the father. That this boy, some theologians believe that this young man, Barabbas, very well could have been the son of a high priest, a father of Israel. And so here's a young man, a preacher's kid, the priest's son very well could have been, who is a lifelong criminal. He didn't follow in his father's faith. He went astray. He rebelled. In fact, he rebelled in such a way, he rebelled against his father's faith. And he got a group of get together. Some of the other gospel writers tell us that this guy Barabbas gathered up a group of rebels and they went against, they rose up in rebellion against the Jewish leadership. And in fact, and against Rome. They led a rebellion against Rome. And that's why he's in jail. He is in jail because of his rebellion and insurrection, and he is in jail because he's a murderer. One of the gospel writers calls him a murderer. This man took the life of another man. He's a Jewish person. They just said it's against our law to kill anybody, and this man, Barabbas, has killed. He's broken his law, he's broken Rome's law, and he's sitting in jail waiting to die. I want you... think about this. The Jews said, we want that guy to be let free. We want the guilty to be innocent. And we want the innocent to be guilty. And so can you imagine as this Roman guards go down into the jail cell and they open the cell of Barabbas to let him out. And he knows it's time. Why does he know it's time? Two other men had just been taken out of their jail cell. And more than likely, those two other guys were friends of his. They could have been in the same insurrection, the same rebellious group. And so he saw this guy get taken out of his cell, this guy taken out of his cell. And now the time is for Barabbas to be taken. And the Roman guard opens the jail cell, and he is walking Barabbas. But he doesn't take him where the other two go. He takes him out to Antonia Fortress, out to the Praetorium, and he presents him to Pilate. And here's Barabbas, the guilty, and he's been set free. The crosses that those three individuals were about to die on had already been made. Those crosses had already been constructed. In fact, Jesus would carry a cross to the city of Jerusalem. The Bible, the gospel writers tell us the story as he would go down the Via Dolorosa to the way of the cross, that he fell under the weight of his cross, but it wasn't his cross. That cross was built for Barabbas. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but you gotta know that here's Barabbas. He should have been on that cross, and he wasn't. He was given freedom, guilty, yet innocent, and he was given freedom. I just got to believe that Barabbas made his way that day to Calvary. That Barabbas may have been standing there watching this crucifixion. And maybe he's standing there talking and someone says, hey, you know those guys? He said, oh yeah, I know that guy on the left. We murdered that guy together. I know that guy on the left. We grew up together. We're thugs together. And then he may have said, hey, listen, but that guy on the right, I know that guy on the right. He was instrumental in putting this whole rebellious insurrection together. I know that guy. I've been with him a lot of times. We would get drunk together. We would go out and rob people together. Well, who's that guy in the middle? I don't know him. You don't know him? Never seen him before. You're telling me you don't know the guy in the middle? Don't know him. Barabbas was innocent while Jesus died guilty on his cross. Here's the second thing I want you to see. The one who was guiltless now died for the guilty. Now watch, it wasn't just Barabbas' cross. It was mine. It wasn't just Barabbas' cross. It was your cross. Jesus died on a cross he didn't deserve to pay the price for sin that you and I have committed. The guiltless died for the guilty. Now listen, if those two weren't powerful enough, I got a third point I want you to see this morning. I need you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Take it right in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's on page 803. Of course, if you have my same Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you'll be getting there quick. There's one verse in chapter 5 I want to show you. It's verse 21. This is one of those verses that you ought to put in your memory. This is one of those verses that it's life-changing when you realize the power of it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Pilate, I have authority to crucify you or let you free. Jesus said, you don't have any authority over me. The only authority you have, you've been given from above. Isn't that what he told him? Why? Because he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. It was in God's plan to take the one that was perfect and make him imperfect. He became sin. He made him who knew no sin to become sin. And now watch what happens. We have just seen the guiltless tried as guilty. We have just seen the guiltless die for the guilty. Now watch this. The guilty now will be tried and found guiltless. Why? Because he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And look at the last part of verse 21. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now let me tell you what happens at salvation. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and I don't want salvation to be equal to praying a prayer and getting wet in a baptistry. Those should be evidences of salvation. But salvation is surrendering our authority over to King Jesus. Well, what happens in that is he places himself and the Holy Spirit in us, but he also gives us his righteousness so that when God the Father looks down on my life, he doesn't see guilt. He sees the guiltless righteousness of his Son in my life. That's what salvation is. And so one day, just as Jennifer sang a moment ago, one day I'm going to stand before him. You are going to stand before him, and you and I should be guilty of all of the sin that's in our life. We will stand before him, and we should be guilty. But if Christ's righteousness is in us, we'll stand before our judge, and you know what he's going to say? Not guilty. You're not guilty. You deserve death. But watch what I'm going to do. By grace, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you grace. And grace is when you get what you don't deserve. He says, I'm not only going to save you, but you are going to experience all of eternity with me. I got so much I want to share with you, but you need to listen to the 9:30 service. I don't know, I'm out of time, but let me just say this. There are a lot of people in this room, you are hinging your eternity on whether or not you're good. You're hinging your eternity on how you weigh yourself on a scale of good and bad. And in fact, you're hinging your eternity based upon people that you know. You say, I'm not bad as that old boy, or I'm a lot better than she is. You're hinging your eternity on works. But the only way to heaven is through surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, allowing him to step into your life in the person of the Holy Spirit and to place in you his righteousness. Now, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's verse 17. It's right just before we just read verse 21. Listen to what it says. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What does salvation look like? Well, I want you to know what it looks like. It looks like a change. It looks different. When you surrender your life to Christ's authority, listen what it says. If anyone is in Christ, meaning if Christ is in them, the old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Guess what? My language, my vocabulary, my activity, the things that I'm involved in, my attitude, my thoughts, all things have become new. Does that mean I'm perfect? No, but it means that I'm different. And I want you to know something. If you walked on an aisle and got wet, but you're not different, you're no more saved than someone who's never walked an aisle and gotten wet. Walking an aisle, praying a prayer and getting wet will not save you. It is repenting of your old life and walking in a new life with Jesus. That is when the ones who were guilty are made free. Have you ever done that? Listen, this morning I would beg you to do that. In fact, in just a moment, our pastors are going to be here across the front. I'm going to pray in just a minute really quick. We're going to stand together. And if you need to surrender your life to Christ's authority today, our pastor can be here. We'd love the opportunity to help you with that. Maybe you're here today, and you know what? To be honest with you, you're just not living the life. You know that Christ lives in you, but you're backslidden. You're not living the life. You've allowed sin to enter into your life. And to be honest, you just need to refocus and recommit your life. Listen, maybe you just want to come here to the altar. Maybe you want one of our pastors to pray with you. Whatever it is God's leading you to do, we want you to have the freedom to come. Maybe you've been visiting here the last few Sundays. You say, you know what? This is where God wants us to be. And so if this is the place, we'd love that opportunity to visit with you. You can come visit with one of our pastors after I pray. Let me pray for us, and then We'll have that time. God, you're good. Thank you, Father. God, only you, in your infinite wisdom, would devise a plan where guilty people are made guiltless. God, only you, in your infinite wisdom, would devise a plan whereby the one who was perfect would be offered for the ones who are imperfect. And God, thank you, thank you, thank you that you sent Jesus here into this world. And God, that you made him become sin for us so that we could have the righteousness of yours through Christ in our life. God, I pray that today for so many in this room. God, we give you this time. Move in this place. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Houghton, check us out on our website at fbchoughton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Houghton.